Sir John will be coming up in a minute. We're blessed to have him. Pastor Lynn and Ruth are in Branson right now, and we're praying for a refreshment and a blessing for them as they're down there. Traveling Mercies, continue to pray for them, that they come back refreshed. We're trusting for that. Pastor John is coming to us this week, and we're just excited about that. He's been with us before. Many of you know John. I know him from way, way back. Yeah, way back. Way, way back. Praise God. Way back. Way back. John and I were in each other's weddings. We go that far back, so, and a lot of rich history, and we can share more about that later, but I want to have John come and share his message with us today. Praise God. Come, John.
Well, thank you, Bobby. Sure appreciate you being my friend all these years and having our friendship that started way, way back. Way back. I can't tell you what a pleasure it is for me to come back here every single time. You make me feel like a prodigal son. There's a couple of things that you guys need to know that you do really, really well. And I've been in a lot of churches over my time, and a couple of things that you do really, really well is you know how to worship. When I come to Crossfire Church, I know that there's going to be the worship of God here in this place, and I look forward to that. And the second thing you do really, really well is you know how to welcome somebody here. And you welcomed me here this morning, so thank you so much. And the feeling of love is mutual. My wife had to work today. She would have loved to have been here. I feel terrible that she couldn't be here because I think I've got a really good message today. And we'll see if I can deliver it. But thank you very much for all this. I'll tell you, for those of you that are watching on Facebook, if you're looking for a place that is very welcoming to people, that is a place where the gospel is preached, try Crossfire Church. It's a wonderful place to come. I love coming here to be with you. And today we're going to actually talk about love. I think we need to have a little more love in this world today, do we not? Well, a group of children were once asked, what does the word love mean? And as we think about the word love, well, what comes into your mind when you hear that word, love? Well, here's some of the answers from these children. Rebecca, age 8, said this: when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, said this: when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This child has insight. Nika, age 6, says this: if you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. Ooh, that's going to have some bearing on our message today. Jessica, age 8, says this: you really should not say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. And so that's kind of a little background to what we're going to be talking about today. But before we go any further than that, I would like to just pray a prayer over our time together and our message together, and also offer up a blessing to Pastor Lynn and Ruth today. Would you just please pray with me? Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of love and the opportunity that we have all the time to love and express love and to experience your love for us. And so in that love, Heavenly Father, we lift up Pastor Lynn to you and his wife, Ruth, as they're traveling, we pray that your hand of refreshment and blessing would fall upon them, that your hand of safety would protect them, that they would have travel mercies coming back here again, that you would have him refreshed and renewed and ready to go forward, having this time of rest. So for a blessing upon them today and upon their family, all that comes together today, we lift up to you in thanks and praise as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I also have to say, I love the worship we had this morning. The worship team this morning did an absolutely phenomenal job. The choir, the leaders, can we just give them some thanks for that? What a great job they did. Thank you, guys. It really blessed me today. Well, for many people, love is a mystery. It can feel sometimes that nobody loves you. You know, I don't think anybody loves me. Sometimes you can feel like you don't love anybody either. I don't love you. I don't need you. I don't want you. Sometimes things can feel like they're not going our way, and so we might even feel that God doesn't love us. You believe in God. I believe in God. You believe in God. Well, good for you. I don't think that God loves me today. We might even wonder whether or not there is such a thing as love. How could you tell? How would you know? How do we know that God really loves us? How can you know that God loves you? Well, these are some of the issues that the Apostle John is going to address in our scripture passage this morning. And we're going to be reading from the book of 1 John. 1 John is almost at the very end of the Bible. If you just start at the book of Revelation and work backwards, you'll come across 1 John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4 today, starting in verse 7. And the title of my message today is The Basis of Love. One theologian has compared chapter 4 of 1 John with another great passage on God's love, which is found in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. In fact, it's chapter 13. And this particular theologian places our passage today in 1 John right on par with 1 Corinthians, the so-called love chapter, chapter 13, where it closes with the idea that of the three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Well, today's passage is actually rather lengthy, and it would probably be better for me to take it in smaller sections and come back here for a couple more weeks. But I think we can get through all of this because there's an overriding emphasis on the importance of a specific kind of love that we as followers of Christ are engaged to employ and we're encouraged to employ. So I'll try to not follow too many rabbit trails, and believe me, I'm going to be really tempted to go down a couple of them, but I'll try to stay on track today and stay focused on the main idea, that being the basis of love. Well, to give you a little better breakdown of the passage itself, we can divide it in roughly three large parts. The first part we can call love described, which is roughly verses 7 through 10. The second part is love proved, verses 11 through 16. And then lastly, we have love applied, which is roughly verses 17 through 21. And we'll have all those on the screen overhead. Well, John's overall point in this part of the letter is to emphasize the primacy of love in the life of the follower of Christ. We're supposed to love. We might not feel like it, but we're supposed to. Love is supposed to be one of the hallmarks of Christian life. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus even gives a direct command for us to love one another. Here's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. The words of Jesus saying, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Well, okay, so exactly what kind of love is this that we're supposed to have for one another? For example, am I supposed to love you the same way that I love a good steak? Or the way that I love vacations? Is that how I'm supposed to love you? Or the way I love my wife? I don't think so. That love is reserved for her. Exactly how are we supposed to love each other? Jesus has commanded us, you must love one another. You see, this is an area where our English language causes some difficulty because we do not have a precise, exact English word to talk about this love that we read about in Scripture. The kind of love that's talked about as it relates to the life in Christ throughout the New Testament is a kind of selfless, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. And it has a particular name. The original Greek word is the word agape. And you see it overhead. Have you ever heard of the word agape before? Many of you, okay. There was a time in about mid to late 60s all the way up to about the mid-1970s. We used to throw around Greek words like metanoia. Anyone ever heard of metanoia? No, not so many hands go up. About koinonia. Some of you, okay. I won't ask you this. Do you remember the definition of koinonia? Maybe not. It's been a long time since the 60s, right? But we used to get kind of self-righteous about it. Maybe a little bit. We'd say, hey, you know, I just had a metanoia. How about if we koinonia so we can share some agape? My, aren't we spiritual now? We feel so spiritual. Wow, we're throwing around Greek words and not having a clue what that means. Well, agape love is not a love of affection, which I love you, sweetheart. That is not agape love, nor familial, nor marital, nor erotic, nor intimate, nor jealous, nor reciprocal. Sounds a little bit like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is not agape love. Rather, agape love is a selfless love that does not require love in return. It's a commitment to seeing another as God sees that being, seeing another as having worth, of deserving respect and kind treatment and concern, being concerned about the other simply because that person exists as a creation of the Almighty. It's as though someone over here, seeing someone on the other side, seeing that person the way that God sees that person. Or someone over here, seeing someone on the other side, seeing that person the way that God sees that person. Being concerned in the way that God would be concerned about that person. It's not a matter of simply telling somebody, I love you, or I love you so much. I really, really, really love you from way, way back. That's not agape love. Rather, it's a matter of engaging in three ways that we can actually demonstrate our love for one another. And it's in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. In our thinking. What does that mean? When you think of somebody, what kind of thoughts do you have about that person? Well, if it's somebody that you already like, you're probably going to have warm feelings and thoughts about that person. What if it's somebody in which you are having conflict? What are your thoughts about that person? Perhaps someone at work that you have a difficult time with. Maybe somebody who is your neighbor or a family member. What are your thoughts about these people? What are the words that we say to these people? Are they words of kindness, of care and concern? And then deeds. What do we do for people? If we have a neighbor who's having a difficulty with something, I'm not picking up that refrigerator. That guy can find somebody else to help them. Not that we have to help everybody with their refrigerator moving. But you get the idea. Our thoughts and our words and our deeds are ways that we can express, not with the idea that, well, now they owe us because I did something for them or because I said something nice to them. No, we're not owed that in return. Now, think about something else that's directly attached to this. What are the ways that we fail? What are the ways that we sin? We're talking about thoughts and words and deeds. What are the ways that we sin? We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our words. We sin in our deeds. The same exact ways that we should be blessing one another with agape love. Just think about that. Well, the definitive call for the Christian is to love with an agape love, with a selfless love. To love without expecting to be loved back. In other words, you don't say to somebody, I love you, and you're supposed to say, I love you too. That's not agape love, because that's reciprocal. Don't want to do that. To love in a way that's unconditional, non-judgmental, loving first and not waiting to see if the other one is worthy of our love. We're not called upon to love everybody with an affectionate love. We're not supposed to fall in love with everybody. There's a difference. We're not called upon to love someone to the degree that they'll love us back. That's reciprocal. And we're certainly not called upon to love everyone intimately. That's not what we're called upon. We are, though, called upon to love each other, especially fellow believers, with a selfless love that does not require your love to be returned. Now, can you imagine when you think about all the churches that are out there, and they're all in different kinds of shapes, if we were to just examine, what would churches around the world look like today if believers all over the world decided to love each other the way that we're supposed to? Can you imagine what that would be like? If it was that way, it would be Katie bar the door. Because people are looking for someone that's going to love them. Someone that's going to try to understand them. Somebody that's going to receive them. Someone that's just going to be there for them. So with this as a backdrop, let's take a look at some of the aspects of what John identifies as the selfless agape love, the basis of love. And in this part of the message, he starts out by describing love itself. So what are we talking about? In particular, he's going to tell us its source. What's the source of love? Where does love come from? I already know that you guys know the answer to that question. Where does this love come from? Because you show it in the ways that you behave towards each other and the way that you worship on Sunday morning. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 7, here's what the Apostle John says. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Let's just say that love comes from God together. Here we go. Love comes from God. We don't invent love. You don't have to go looking for love. Love comes from God. God is the source of agape love. Love comes from God. And one quick note, anytime you see love in our scripture passages, the original Greek is agape. It's a specific kind of love that we are talking about here. Okay, if God had never loved us, or if love had never existed, then we wouldn't be able to experience it. We wouldn't know anything about it. We wouldn't be able to recognize it. We wouldn't be able to share it. We wouldn't be able to show it. And we wouldn't be able to even feel it. The only reason why any of this is possible is because God created it. And God shared it. Love comes from God. And even more than that, John tells us in the very next verse, we won't have that up on the screen, but John tells us that God not only has given us love, God is love. Can you imagine? And it's agape love. It's not the other kinds of love. This kind of love that we are supposed to do, God himself is. Kind of amazing. So not only does God give us love, he's giving us the love that he is. He's giving himself in love because he is love. What this means is that if we really want to know God in our lives, we need to know what this love is because God is love. So what's the evidence of all this? The evidence of this love is found in what God gave to us. Here's 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. One of the salient verses of all scripture where John says, "This is love." And again, agape love. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's a whole message in that passage right there, but we're going to stay on track. I'm going to be disciplined here. The giving of Jesus to us is the evidence, it's the proof of God's love for us. Jesus himself told his disciples that the true test of God's love in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus had said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Exactly what he was going to do coming to earth. Jesus proved the Father's love by literally laying down his own life for us so that we could be saved. Amen? Jesus proved that. He proved the Father's love literally by laying down his life. Back to our text, verse 11, 1 John chapter 4, puts it this way. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another." That's the reason why we do that, because God first loved us. Well, of course, this is the kind of love that John is talking about. It's agape love, a selfless, unconditional, non-judgmental love. Now, we actually have a choice about this. We've been told we should do this, even though Jesus has commanded us to do this, and even though John says we ought to love one another, we can actually choose to not do so. We can choose to ignore it or be disobedient about it and not love one another. It happens all the time between believers. We still have disputes, unfortunately, from time to time. We're only human. And unfortunately, it even happens in churches. So we have a choice in this matter. You know, you're not forced to do something that we should be doing. But what John is saying is that because God has shown this incredible love for us, that we also need to show unconditional agape love for each other. And when we do that, we are actually affirming God's love by simply loving. You want to prove that there's a God? Show love to somebody. Love comes from God. It's what we're supposed to do. When we demonstrate love for one another, we're proving that God's love exists because love came from God. What's the proof of God? Well, I'm loving you. Okay? Now, there's two other kinds of proofs in this section or affirmations in this section of John's letter. The second one is found in verse 13, which says this: we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. Well, it's God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, that comes to us and abides in us, confirming to us that we are living in him and he in us. John actually writes about this earlier in the letter. Paul also speaks to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul says this: you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So how we affirm God's Spirit is by trusting what God's Word tells us about himself, about his Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing I really appreciate about Crossfire Church is your statement of faith. Is that the number one statement that is there is the declaration that the Scriptures are inspired by God and declare his design and plan for mankind. That's number one. I really appreciate that. It's through God's Word that we learn about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, about how God indwells the believer and operates and functions in and through our lives. What John tells us next then is that we affirm God's Son by confessing him. Well, confessing who he is, confessing what he's done, as we did at Easter. What did Jesus do for us? He saved us. Confessing what he's done, confessing what he's still going to do. He's going to come back. He's not away forever. He's going to come back. Here's verses 15 and 16 in our passage today. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Again, it gets back to the idea of how we can know. And how do we know that we know that Jesus is Lord and that we have salvation? We know that God has sent Jesus out of his love for us. And so because of that, we can also know that God really does love us and that we really can rely on that love. If you're someone who is still wondering, does God still love me? Does he really love me? Look what he did for you. He sent his Son for you. What does he have to do more to show you? He loves you. God really does love you. Unconditionally, no matter what you do, he loves you. There is nothing that you can do in this life to make him love you more. There's nothing wrong that you can do in your life to make him love you less. God loves you. Finally, what John is talking about through all this section of his letters, how we can experience God, who is all loving, living in us, how we get to experience this, how whenever we put faith into action. That brings us to our final section this morning in our passages, love applied. What do we do with this? God's given us love. He's given us this agape, selfless, unconditional love. Great. What do we do with this? Well, we get to experience God's love whenever we treat others the same way that Jesus would treat them. In fact, that's what we've been told to do. You must love one another. Here's verse 17 from our passage today. In this way, love is made complete, or in some translations, perfected among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. We are like Jesus. We're behaving like Christ when we love one another. John is saying is that we should be like Christ. One thing I appreciate about you good folks here at Crossfire Assemblies, you support international missional outreach through missionaries and other international ministries. You have little bake sales going on. You want to have an impact. You want to make a difference. You want to touch lives. By doing this, you're supporting people or you're doing it yourself, being the hands and feet of Christ in other parts of the world and locally. That's terrific. That's fantastic. Keep doing that. It's what we're supposed to do. And then lastly, John gives us a reinforcing encouragement, verse 21. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Interestingly, earlier in the passage, we're just supposed to aim our love at other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's closing this section saying, you must love your brother. He's not just talking about your familiar, the brother in the family. Okay? He's telling us that once again, we should be loving God and loving each other, or being in right relationship with God and being in right relationship with others. That's the salient message of the entire Bible. It's always this duo dynamic in life. How can we love God? How can we be in right relationship with God? How can we love others being in right relationship with others? That's the salient idea that's all throughout Scripture and is in our passage today. So how does that actually work out every day in real life? For those of you that don't know me, I'm the lead chaplain at a retirement facility or a rehab facility, a nursing home facility. It's Redeemer Health and Rehab Center in Minneapolis. I just celebrated my third year anniversary of serving as their lead chaplain this past Friday. And we see all kinds of amazing opportunities there to touch lives, particularly as people are preparing to meet their Creator. Some of them go to meet their Creator knowing who it is that they're going to meet. Others, sadly, go there not knowing their Creator before they go to meet Him. That's a tragedy. Well, if you'd permit me to just share one story about how this sharing of agape love can work out, or at least worked out about 8 months ago or so. We had a resident there who passed away earlier this month. About 8 or 10 months ago, he was just yelling, saying terrible things and screaming, and people could hear him down the hallway. And I got the telephone call from the nurse saying, Pastor John, can you please talk to this resident? He's yelling and he's saying terrible things. He's cursing and we hear him all the way down the hall. Will you please talk to him? And I said, well, I'll be right there. Why would that be an issue? This man is an atheist. He's an avowed atheist and he's saying bad things about God. And now I'm supposed to go up there and fix it. Sure. Well, I had a little trepidation. You can just imagine, because he has his theological ideas and I have my theological ideas. We are on opposite ends of the spectrum, polar opposites. Couldn't get further apart. And he's already upset. He's already saying terrible things. And here I'm going to come walking through the door. What am I going to say? Hey, how's it going? Being who I am, representing what it is that I represent and who it is that I represent. You can just imagine. What do you think I did? Knock on the door. Hey, how's it going? And the issue was a problem, of all things, with his computer. Somehow, some way, his operating system had been inadvertently updated to the latest version. And he couldn't get around it. And he couldn't make it work. And so I see some people giggling. You've probably experienced this before. So of all the ways that we can use the name of God, he was using it to express his frustration. Okay? Strange for an atheist who does not acknowledge God, suddenly finds a use for his name. Okay? Well, so I'm a pastor. That's not the time to start quoting scripture to the person. But it also happens I know a thing or two about computers. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let me just see if I can work a little bit with your computer and maybe make it look a little bit more like what it used to look like. So I'm sitting down at his computer. And thinking that I'll be able to help him. Think back, what do we talk about with agape love? What we think, what we say, what we do. So I'm thinking he has a need. I'm not seeing him as an enemy. I'm seeing someone who has a need. Okay? Not to elevate myself, but I just want to make a connection here with what we're talking about and how we apply that. So I'm working away, and I make it look a little bit more like what he's used to seeing, and I get done with it, and I say, well, here you go. Can that work for you? And he goes, oh, maybe. But at least he was calming down. He wasn't yelling. He was kind of under control. And I thought, okay, well, let me know how it's working. I'll see you later. Okay. And I walked out, and I thought, oh, did I do a good job? Yes, I showed agape love. I thought about him. I shared. I took care of him. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not satisfied. I didn't solve that person's problem. I didn't solve it. He still has this issue. So I am thinking, all right? Because I'm concerned and I'm bothered that he still has an issue. And so what I did is I did some research. I did some research and found out there's a possible way to go backwards with the operating system and maybe restore how it looked before. There's just one little risk, which I had to let him know about in advance. So I brought someone with me as a witness to the conversation. Go back upstairs again. And I said, well, you know, there's a possibility we might be able to get this back. And there's only one problem. If something goes wrong or if this doesn't work, it could possibly turn your computer into a brick. He said, do it. I can't stand it this way. Okay, thank you. So my witness can now leave, having seen that. I now have permission to do something really drastic here. All right. So I went ahead and started the process to go backwards and then said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let this sit for a while. I'll be right back and check up on how things are going. Okay, fine. So now do we ever pray hard or what? Please, will this work? Please. Please, please. Didn't make any bargains. Didn't make it. Just please. Will this work? Came back a few minutes later, and it was done. And it was back the way that it was before. And all I had to do was make a few shortcuts, move some things around, change the way it looked a little bit. At this point in time, this resident is laying in his bed, but he's able to look and see what his computer screen looks like. When I get finished with it, I say to him, well, here's what I've done. You can see it's all back the way it was before. Here's all of your shortcuts. Here's all your email. Here's your websites. It's all there. It's like it never happened. And so let me know if you have any other problems with it. I'm happy to take a look at it for you. And I'm getting ready to stand up and leave. And then he starts to speak to me. And he said the most amazing thing. Listen really carefully to what he said to me. He said this. Because, I mean, what we're coming down to is, okay, I'm really going off on a tear here with agape love. It's a selfless love. You don't expect to get love in return. Well, does that do anything? Does that do any good? Does it have any kind of impact? I mean, it just sounds like I'm a one-way thing, doesn't it? I mean, I have to love regardless. If this guy hates me, I still got to love. What good does that do? So he stops me. And he says very transparently something that was amazing. He said, I'm having a little difficulty understanding this. I am an atheist. And you're the pastor here. And you're the one helping me. And I said, yeah, how are you going to tell, what are you going to say about this to all your friends? I actually said that. I said that to him. I said, what are you going to say about, what are you going to tell all your friends about this? Man, you could see the squirrels running around the cage looking for an answer. Man, he just couldn't come up with how is he going to explain this to his friends? And I just let him sit with it to think about it for a minute. And then I said to him this. I said, well, how about this? How about if I just keep loving you? How about that? And he said, okay. And we shook hands. the atheist and the pastor. Now, when I said to him, how about if I just keep loving you, what kind of love do you think I meant? Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's an extreme example. The worst one that I could think of as it relates to myself and the ministry that I've had. Polar opposites. People on polar opposites found a way that God works through agape love. Well, what about when we're in situations that aren't quite so extreme? Is there any way that it works that way? Because I honestly don't want to wish upon you being in extreme situations like that. It's really tough. Now, God will get you through it, but it's really tough. I won't kid you. Well, interestingly enough, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to see what happens when we just take little steps. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to show the kind of love that John is talking about in our passage today. You folks do it all the time. You might not even realize it, but you do. Well, what do I mean by this? Consider something called the butterfly effect. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the butterfly effect? Some of you have. In fact, there was a movie by that title called The Butterfly Effect. It was made in about 2004, but I'm actually not talking about the movie. Okay? The movie doesn't really talk about this actual butterfly effect. What I'm talking about here is the science of chaos theory. Ever heard of that? Chaos theory. A writer named Kenneth Chang wrote about an ordinary winter day in 1961 when a meteorologist at MIT named Edward Lawrence, we got a picture of him, there's Mr. Lawrence, this man ran some routine experiments and he found some unusual results. Mr. Lawrence discovered that seemingly tiny and insignificant changes in his data could produce huge differences in the final result. That's chaos theory. Well, at first, Lorentz and his other scientists in this field of chaos theory called this phenomenon, quote, the sensitive dependence on initial data, end quote. Later on, Lorentz used a simpler term. He called it the butterfly effect. What exactly does that mean? In 1972, Lorentz presented a scientific paper entitled this, Predictability. You see a little butterfly up there. Does the flap of a butterfly's wing, can that cause a tornado in Texas? Okay, does the flap of a butterfly's wing in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? Now, just over this weekend, we had a Texas tornado. Is it possible a butterfly could have been the cause of that? Well, that's part of chaos theory. Well, according to his theory, the butterfly's wing flapping doesn't actually cause the tornado, but it can start a chain reaction that ends up having worldwide changes in weather patterns. In other words, even tiny, insignificant movements or actions can produce huge changes that literally affect millions of people. Tiny, insignificant things, apparently. It's that same kind of effect that can happen whenever we show love for one another. It's a kind of a spiritual butterfly effect when we seemingly do small things, like making a meal, visiting the sick, befriending the lonely, opening our homes to a guest, praying with a friend, sharing agape, selfless, unconditional love, making a huge difference in God's eyes, because God works through that. The bottom line is this. You don't have to worry about being a spiritual superman or superwoman or super kid in order to significantly impact the kingdom or to follow the command of Christ. It doesn't require all that. All that we need to do is simply flap our spiritual wings and let God take care of the rest. And that is the basis of agape love. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for the gift of love, the love with which you love all of us. And we thank you for being first in giving your love to us. God, we ask that you help us to find ways that we can share that love with others, either by doing great things or even by doing many smaller things or even by simply flapping our little butterfly wings. God, we know that you can use all things for your glory. And so we thank you today for the ways that you're using us even today. God, help us to be even more usable for your purpose as we share the same agape love that you have for each one of us. And for these blessings, we'll give to you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Pastor John, for sharing with us this morning. It was a blessing to have you here. Let's just close in prayer this morning as we dismiss, and there'll be the bake sale, and again, all the funds for that go to VBS. So Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now in Jesus' name, and Father, I just pray that you would bless everybody here this week, Father God, as they go about their business, Lord, and just let the words of this morning's message continue to soak through their soul, to think and dwell upon that, and the message of your word this morning. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, thank you.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold
me close, let your love surround me.
to your side.
Spirit leads me on in the power of your Spirit leads me out in the power of your love.